I am completely undeserving of all the good things that have been said and the encouragement that's been extended to me. I do not deserve that. I am very grateful for it, though, because it means so much to me to go to places and to see people who are genuine in their faith and their commitment to the Lord, willing to do what's right the way God wants, and who love the truth and love one another. All that's important. And I see that here. And I'm just so grateful to the Lord that He's allowed me to come and see you and to meet you and to be with you and to have an opportunity to share just for a few moments in the work you're doing here. And I just thank you so much, friends. I really do. And it means a lot to actually see this in person. I mean, I almost want to say, you don't even have to pay me. Is that on? Can't believe I just said that. Now, the key word is almost. Almost, okay. So, I'll come back to my senses in a moment. But that's how I feel, at least. Really blessed to know you. This is the only sermon I'm going to preach this weekend that I don't have any charts, because this sermon is one that I just think it's just better if we just think about it and imagine this within our hearts. And it's based on Luke chapter 15. And in this context, Jesus was being criticized for interacting with sinners. And he was questioned about why he would do this. And fortunately, he does love sinners, and he does love people who need mercy from God. And he explains why. And he goes through and he talks about in this series, and he does it in a series of three by showing valuable things that have been lost to people and how they go looking for it. A man who has 100 sheep loses one. He leaves the 99 looking for that one. Why? Because that sheep matters to him. A lady has 10 coins, loses one coin, and turns the house upside down looking for it. Why? Because that one coin matters to her. And then as a climax to this thought, he describes the ultimate case of love. And that is the love of a parent to a child. And I think all of this is by design. He is showing, and really, I think that's why we have that relationship in life, the parent-child relationship, so that you and I can understand this kind of love that God has for us. And Jesus uses that love to describe ultimately why he cares about sinners. And he says in Luke 15 and verse 11, beginning, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And then, of course, Jesus continues that story to make a direct application to those who would question his love for people in that older brother syndrome, which is what they needed to hear. But what I want to think about for a second is the story here, and how it's a story that we've all heard for the most part, but it's a timeless story that is just filled with so many implications in our relationship with God. And it's based on this young man who had the idea that if he could just go to the far country, and that's the language Jesus uses here, that this boy goes to his father and he says, Give me what's mine so I can go. And he does. He goes to the far country. And I've often wondered why. Why is that this young man would think about that? And it could be that he had heard tales of the far country from those who would come and visit the family estate, maybe from travelers or workers, and hear tales of what they would say about the far country, the things that would take place over there. But for some reason, that registered, that planted a thought in his mind, that as long as I'm here with the Father, I'm missing out on something. As long as I'm here at the family home, I'm missing out on happiness that's found in the far country. And so he thought about it. And when the time came, he asked for an opportunity to go and travel to that place to see what he could find. I wonder if it was the glow. You know, growing up in Texas, it's flat. Like here, and you can see the same thing here. I mean, you can live out in the country, and if it's flat, miles and miles away at night, you can see the glow, the dim glow of the city in the distance. You might even see that driving on a parkway or something, coming into the city. Before you even get there, you see the glow. And I wonder if this young man would go out at night and look out across the horizon and see that glow and think, man, if I could just get there, if I could just get there, I would finally find something of meaning and value and happiness in my life. And as long as I'm here with the Father, I'm missing out on it. You know, I think that is a common problem. I think that's a common tale that people think. That if I'm here, I'm missing out on happiness here at home. Years ago, there was this man I met who was a songwriter in Nashville. And he was a faithful Christian at that time. I don't know if he still is. But he wrote a song that was popular in the 90s especially. I think it was first sung by Waylon Jennings and then was really popularized by Travis Tritt, "Where Corn Don't Grow." You may even know the song. But part of this song is based on a boy who's thinking the same thing. And in this song it says, "As we sat on the front porch of that old gray house where I was born and raised, staring at the dusty fields where my daddy worked hard every day, I think it kind of hurt him when I said, 'Daddy, there's a lot I don't know, but don't you ever dream about a life where corn don't grow?'" I think that's true. I think people, especially young people, think that. That there is something out there that is so rewarding and so full and real, and as long as I'm here at home, I'm missing out on it. And obviously the implication is we can think that in our relationship with God. That as long as we're with God, we're missing out on something. That there's more to be found in life apart from the Father, apart from being at home. And obviously that's all a lie. It's all a lie, it's all a myth, it's all a deception. But the thought is, it's there. And young people are still presented with this today, with things they see on the internet, things they hear at school, or things they see on television, or things they read about. That thought is planted, that there is happiness to be found, there is this rewarding moment to be found, if you can just get away, and if you can get apart from your family, get apart from God, you can find it, and it'll be real. And it's all a lie. It's all a myth. But this boy pursued that. And obviously he goes to his father and he says, "Give what is mine so that I can go and experience that." And I told you, my kids came to me and said, "Look, I want to experience the world. Give me my inheritance." "What, you want to go to Evansville? Is that all you want to do? Because I can't get you around the world." "Go, what are you talking about going around the world? Let's turn on the television. Let's see how far we can go around the world. I can't give them the resources to travel the world like this, but this boy could. And he got them." But you know, I think that's a point. That whenever we decide to leave God, keep in mind we're using His resources to do that. We're using the breath that He loans us. We're using the strength that He loans us. We're using the eyesight, the ears, everything He loans us. We're not operating apart from Him. We're functioning by the mercy of God. We need to remember that as we go to the far country looking for happiness. No, we're doing that on God's dime. We're doing that on His blessing and His mercy. And so this boy did. He took off and he tasted the far country. He pursued the far country. And it says that there he went, and what did he do? He wasted his blessings with prodigal living. I've often wondered, what was the first thing he bought when he got out of town? It could be that when he got to this place he was going to, it was the first time he ever experimented with alcohol or drugs. Or that it was the first time he was able to engage in immorality and things like that, or even gambling. But he got there, and he began to waste that money, that inheritance, on wasteful or prodigal living. You know, I think it's interesting, friends. I think there's a lesson here for us as parents. Without doubt, I think there is. Many lessons. But did you notice that when the son decided that he wanted to go and live like that, that he knew he could not do that at his parents' home? That he knew he could not do that at his father's home? That he had to go somewhere else if he wanted to live like that? And that when he decided to take off, the father did not say, okay, just stop. You can do that here. You don't have to go away. You can do that here. You know, there are actual parents who reason, I would rather my teenager drink at home than drink somewhere else. I would rather my teenager engage in immorality safely in my home than somewhere else. There are people who actually think like this and reason like this. And yet we see by implication, God is not like that. That when we decide to depart from Him, Proverbs 26 and verse 10 teaches that He allows us to make that choice. He doesn't condone it, but He allows us to make that choice knowing that He is a holy God who will not condone that. And that's what's implied here. The boy knew his father would not condone this. He had to go somewhere else to do this. And I hope you and I provide an environment like that for our children, that we love them to death, and they know that we will give anything we can to them. But when it comes to holiness, God comes first. And we're not going to compromise God's will to have a relationship with our children. We'll love them to the day we die, but we're not going to sin to bless them or sin to approve of what they are doing. And I think that's a very relevant lesson in looking at what's happening here as this boy goes out and wastes it. But notice where it says in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You know what he eventually realized? He eventually realized, no, wait a minute. This is not everything I thought it would be. Because there he goes, and he's wasting everything, and he eventually hit a dead end. And friends, I can tell you, I don't care who you are or what you're pursuing or what you are thinking. If you decide that I'm going to live apart from God, verse 14 is your verse, because eventually there is a dead end. Most of us in here have tried that. It's a dead end. There is no hope of life apart from God. That we've all been foolish and all been sinful. And those who have not taken off to do that yet, you need to realize there's a reason why people warn you. There's a reason why your parents warn you, or your grandparents warn you to fear God and keep His commandments, because they're telling you that's the story of life. And anybody who would think, well, I can live apart from God and find happiness, verse 14 is your verse, and many others after that. You're going to hit a dead end. For we ourselves were once foolish, is what Paul said in Titus 3 and verse 3. Disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and envy. I'm sorry, and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We all been that foolish boy. And if you haven't done that yet, you need to realize that's what you have in store. That you will be in want. Sin leads nowhere. Selfishness leads nowhere. It's not what you think it is. My family was blessed years ago. We have three children. They're all older now. When they were a little younger, we were fortunate to go to Disney World. And it was a big trip, a big opportunity for us. Mainly because of the in-laws and their generosity. And so we went. And we arrived there at Magic Kingdom at night. And if you've been, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, wow. I mean, it's just amazing to see the lights and the atmosphere. It's just something else. It really is. But I noticed that when we went back during the day, it's still neat, but you can see the streams. You can see the grime. You can see the dirt. It's not as, you know, it's not as impressive as it is at night. Because you see that it's not what it appeared to be. And so many times, that's the way it is. Things appear to be great and grand and perfect, and yet when you see them in life, when you see them in their detail, in their reality, they're not what you think they are. And that's what's going to happen when somebody says, okay, if I can just leave Pickett, Indiana, away from from my family's home and just go out to the world, the far country, and find this happiness in immoral living. What you're going to see is it is not anything like you thought it was. It is dark. It's blinding. It is enslaving. It is depriving. It is poverty. It is despair. It is fear. It is guilt. It is shame. It is all these things that this young man is experiencing in this story. And not only that, it's a desperate time. Because it says in verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. I think Jesus said that by design. He was talking to people who were taught from day one as Jews that a pig is an unclean animal, and if you eat it, it's a sin. I mean, there were certain foods that they could not touch, they could not taste without sinning. They didn't live like that. Shrimp, catfish, barbecue pork, all that stuff was no-no. They didn't have anything to do with that. And not only did they stay away from those things, these things were considered unclean or vile in their sight. Let me balance it out for us in trying to emphasize what Jesus was saying here to that culture versus what it would be like to our culture. Would you eat anything that had cockroaches on it? I wouldn't. And I'm a pretty open-minded guy. I'll eat just about anything. But if I see any kind of animals or anything like that, insect, game over. Okay, I'm not playing. I will not eat anything that had cockroaches on it. I don't think you would either. But you see, we wouldn't do that because that's just revolting. That just we would throw up thinking about that. We see that's on par with what he's saying here. When he's telling this to Jews that this young boy was feeding swine and he would love to eat what he was feeding the pigs, that was just you just don't do that. That's disgusting. But you see, Jesus is making a point here. That's what sin does. Sin puts us in a condition where we are desperate. Sin puts us in a condition where we are doing things we never thought we would do because of our desperation. And that's the deception of sin. One time I was in Bowling Green, Kentucky at a gas station. And I was filling up. And there, this car drives up. And this person gets out, a passenger does. And you can tell this lady's just worn out. It looked like she hadn't slept in days. And the driver didn't look much better. And she comes out, she has this bag, and it's like a grocery bag. And she says, "Sir, we just bought these steaks, and we don't want them, and we're willing to sell them to you for $20. I must have that look, you know. Let's find the biggest chump in the parking lot. Let's look for the sucker. That guy looks like it. But I guess I am. I do like to eat. I really do. But even I was not that desperate. I said, "No. Would you take 10? Okay, well, maybe 10. All right. Now we're talking. But no, there's no way I would do that. No way I would. But see, what I see in that is that obviously these people were on drugs, and that was evident. And if I could have told them 3 years or 5 years prior, I said, "Look, if you go down this path of abusing drugs, one day you're going to go up to a stranger in a parking lot trying to sell them a pack of meat just so you can have money to get high." I'm sure they would say, "There's no way. I would never be that foolish. I would never be that desperate." But that's what's happening. See, that's the point of the story. If you could have told this boy before he took off that, "Look, if you go down this path, you're eventually going to reach a point where you want to eat what pigs eat," there is no way he would say, "Okay, yeah, I think that's going to happen." No, no. All he saw were the lights. All he thought were about the pleasures. And he did not see the reality that was facing him. And that's what sin is. Sin deceives us, friends. Sin puts us in a condition where we are condemned before God. And it causes us to do things we never thought we would do because of our desperation. And that's what God is trying to get us to see, and God is trying to get us to avoid, obviously, through this story. But notice further in the story of Luke chapter 15 that he had no one there to help him. As it says there in the context, that nobody was there to help this man out. Now, what happened to all those friends who were there helping him waste that money and help him live in an immoral manner? Where were they? Obviously, they're nowhere to be found at this point. And that's exactly what's going to happen in your life. That you're going to have people in your life who will support you as long as you want to do evil. But when you are without those resources, you will lose people who were there before. But then notice in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Two things there. One, notice that's true. That he's saying, look, my father's servants, they're living a whole lot better than I'm living, and they have bread to spare. It's not like they're just getting by. They are living very well. And friends, that is true. And I think it symbolizes people who are in fellowship with God. God does not just bless us with the bare minimums in life as his people. We need to be thankful that he gives us the fatted calf, that he does give us bread enough and to spare. Our God is a very merciful, compassionate God who does reward us richly when we serve him. But the second point is, I think God wants us to reach the first part of verse 17. That when we have been in rebellion or trying to live apart from him, he wants us to reach verse 17, where this young man came to himself. In other words, he came to realize, I am nothing without my Father. I am nothing. And that's exactly what God wants from us. He wants us to know that without him, we're nothing, and that we understand that. That we understand that the secret of life, the purpose of life, the point of life, is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all, is what the Bible says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's the last two verses of Ecclesiastes. And that's right. That's exactly right. God wants us to realize we are nothing without him. And by the mercy of God, we can reach that point. Or we can reach the point and realize we need to go back home where he is. And that's what the boy decides to do. In that song I told you about, that man wrote, a phrase is, hard times are real, there are dusty fields no matter where you go. You can change your mind because the weeds are high where corn don't grow. And that's the point he's making in the song, is that it's life's hard anywhere you go. And so don't think that if you can get to where the cornfields are, that you will finally be happy. No, it's hard everywhere. And that we need to come to realize that our moments of happiness are found best when we are at home with the Father. And so he decides in verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Two things stand out to me when I read that. One thing is that this young man is there in the apartment. And now he's looking back on the horizon and he sees another light that's glowing. But the light that that's glowing is not another city. It's the example of his father. And it's this righteous example of his father. And he knew that he wanted to go back and be found in that presence. But that's where it's at. And I think you and I, as parents and grandparents, need to know that. That one of the most important things we can give our children is a righteous example of not compromising God's will. Friends, it's happening right before our eyes where people in our generation are now condoning homosexuality. And they're condoning this not because they're convinced that this is something they want to do. Most people don't do this. But they're now condoning it for what reason? Because their children or grandchildren are starting to do this. And so people, even Christians, are starting to change their thinking on this. But I think we need to learn from this example of the story that the father did not change. He did not compromise. And what that did was give his son a light to go back to. It gave his son an example to go back to appeal to, in trying to make his life right. I think another lesson it shows us is that God understands what it's like when children go astray. He understands that. Every Christian in here has family who are not faithful to God. We all, that is the biggest cross we all bear, is our family not serving God. But we have to understand, if our children, despite, and this was an environment where this young man, he was taught everything that was right, and yet he still decided to go pursue something else. God is telling us, by inspiration, he knows what that's like when children go astray. And I don't know anything about you. I don't know who, what, I don't know. All I know is everyone in here is a Christian, as a Christian, has family who are not faithful to God. And if you are a parent or a grandparent who has witnessed this, the worst thing you can do for you or your family is lose your faith. That's the worst thing. What benefit was it for Lot's wife to look back? It didn't help the family, and it certainly didn't help her any. And what benefit is it to us or to our family if we lose our faith in God? The worst thing we can do is lose our faith. The most important thing we can do is stay faithful to God. If our family will not follow us, they have to answer to God for that. But we don't need to lose our faith. We don't need to lose our love for God and our devotion to Him, because that's the biggest of burdens we have to bear in life. Unfortunately, that's just what truth demands. And Jesus even said that up front. But what I want us to see in this story is there will come a time when that person, if they want to be right with God, they're going to go back to our example. And they're going to see our light, our faithfulness, and they're going to be able to use that in returning to make the right choices they need and being restored to the Father. And that's what this young man's saying. Look, he's coming back and he's saying, look, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I don't even want to come back as a son. I want to come back as one of your servants. Don't even look at me as a son. I don't deserve that. Friends, that's what genuine godly sorrow is right there. If you and I think, well, in prayer, okay, God, you said you'll forgive me. You better forgive me. We're so far apart from God, we don't even realize it. That God will forgive us. Yes, He is rich in mercy. But the one thing He wants us to be is what? He wants us to have godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that goes to salvation, is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And that's exactly what God wants us to have, that genuine godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And this boy has that. And he is appealing to the Father. Well, it says that in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So the boy comes back. And he comes back in a much different condition than the way he left. When he left home, he was wealthy. He was well-dressed. He had riches. But now he's coming back, and he's dirty. He's filthy. He's broke. He's been wallowing in the mire with pigs. And he's a person who is just completely devastated by his choices in life. And you see in the story that here this boy comes back and he's learned his lesson and he's appealing to the father. And the father doesn't say, you see, you big idiot, I told you not to do it. You didn't. Is that what the father did? Instead, what you see is the father who looks out and sees his son. Now, why would he do that? He would do that, I would think, because for every day his son was away, the father would look out to see if his son was coming back. How many nights or how many times did the father go out and look upon the horizon looking for his son? No sight of him. But yet one day there was this image in the distance. And as he sees the image coming, he doesn't just, again, start laughing at the boy. He drops everything and he runs out and embraces the boy. And he hugs him and he kisses him and he's weeping because he's thankful that his son finally reached the right conclusion. I know what it's like, friends, to be somebody who's guilty of sin. And I know what it's like to think, okay, I've betrayed God way too many times for Him to take me back. But we have to be people who are confident of the fact that God is rich in mercy. And that He is a God who is ready to forgive us. Psalm 86 and verse 5 even states that. Do you not realize that God teaches us, or Jesus especially said, that if somebody sins against you, how many times are you to forgive them? Even in a day, Seven times? No, Jesus said 70 times seven. And what did he mean by that? What he meant is, as long as somebody is coming and apologizing and making it right, you forgive that person. Now here's my point. If he tells me to have that kind of love and devotion to you, will he not have that to us? That if we sin against him 70 times 7 in a day, will he not be faithful and just to forgive us? Yes, he is. Why? Because we deserve it? No. We'll never deserve it. But because he's a God who loves us. As a parent loves a child who is coming back from his bad choices, God loves us. We don't deserve it. I know we don't. I don't deserve it. But that does not change reality. He is a God who loves us and is ready to forgive us if we are ready to repent and confess and make our life right with him. And that's what I see here. How many times can you look out on that horizon and pray that, Father, please be with my son. Bless my son. Look over my son while he's out there. And then one day, the boy finally came back. I think it's a good thought, and I think it's right. There is no sin you and I can commit that God has not seen, and that God has not forgiven. That's true. There is no sin that you and I can commit that God has not seen, or that God has not forgiven in times past. He is going to forgive us, friends. And if you're in Christ, which is why you need to be in Christ, you know why you need to be in Christ? Because that's where forgiveness is. We all sin. But the hope of forgiveness and the covenant of forgiveness is in Christ. God is able to forgive you in a just manner, is what Romans 3 is talking about. That he can pass over your sins without becoming corrupt or dishonest or contrary to his will, because the debt has been paid in Christ. But you have to be in Christ to receive that covenant and that blessing from him. And if you are in Christ, it doesn't mean you will stop sinning. It means that you will obviously not strive. You won't live in sin. But when you have sinned, his promise is that he will forgive us if we confess our sins. He's talking to Christians, 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have to believe that he will see me like this son and willing to forgive me if I have genuinely repented in godly sorrow and confess that to him. And so the boy comes back. And he comes back and he's humbled himself. And he wants to just come back as a servant, but the father wouldn't let that happen. And he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandal on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Friends, obviously this boy lost some things in life. That inheritance, that was gone. Okay? Later in the story, the father told the older boy, everything that I have is yours. So that didn't change anything. Those earthly blessings were gone. And that's how it is with you and I. When we sin, there are some things we just lose in life. But what we can also see from this story is that God will make it so that he will bless us again, and bless us again richly, if we humble ourselves and come back to him as people who have wandered away. And he wants us to eat the fatted calf. He wants us to know that there are still blessings to be found for those who trust him and are willing to be forgiven. And so I hope that appeals to us. I hope this story appeals to us in our relationship with God. And I hope it gives us wisdom in how we live our life. But it could be that you're here, you're not a child of God. I hope you realize God will take you back. But as far as your forgiveness of sins, you have to be in Christ. And the only way you can be in Christ is through obeying the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, we see that people who believed in Jesus Christ were told what to do regarding their sin. And Peter said to them in Acts 2:38, he didn't say, well, you already believe, so you're saved. No, he told them to repent. That is to turn away from rejecting Jesus, to repent of their sins, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's what you have to do today if you're not a Christian. That's what he wants you to do, to turn away from your sins, confess that faith in him, Romans 10:9-10, and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what puts you in Christ, Galatians 3:27. But if you've done that, and you have lived in sin, gone back to sin, committed sin, or even done something that needs to be corrected in a public manner, I understand the shame of having to do that. But I've also come to realize God is still rich in mercy and ready to forgive even those who humble themselves, willing to make that right. You have to confess that and make that right before God and pray, and He is faithful and just to forgive you. Before honor, there is humility, is what the Proverbs say. And that's especially true for a child of God who needs to make things right with Him. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond as we stand and sing.